It's great to be here. I've just come from Ireland, Northern Ireland there, and we saw God do amazing stuff, and I'm going to share a little bit around that tonight. You know, sometimes when we come to church, in these days especially, you know, it is so easy to come for revelation. Did you know that? It's so easy to say, Lord, I want more revelation. But you know, you can also go to the Christian bookshop and you can buy yourself 30 books and you'll get lots of revelation. Sometimes other people's revelation, sometimes stuff that will say, wow, that is amazing. And yet sometimes we can have revelation in our minds, but then our hearts can be far removed from God. Do you agree with me? Hello. Okay. And I want to not share new revelation tonight. I want to bring us back to something that has happened 2,000 years ago. And I trust you will be challenged, but your life will also come to the place where we understand one thing, and that is our deep dependency and vulnerability before God, and even our weakness before God. And I'm going to start with a story. What happened the third night when we were there, I went with Angus Buchan, and we went to a part in Northern Ireland that is known for all the wars and the bombings and the fighting and the killing. And especially, you know, if you don't know the history between the Catholics and the Protestants and how they would kill each other. And it's still today, as we drove through some of the towns, it's amazing. You'll come through one Catholic town and there's just Catholics there. And then you'll drive to the next town and it's just Protestants. And the Protestant won't drive through the Catholic town to get to his destination. He would rather take a road 30 miles further around, not so that he just doesn't need to go through that Catholic town, you know. And so there's a really a division and a hatred, even more than what we've seen in South Africa amongst lots of people. And yet in the midst of that, we had this crusade and this outreach. For the first time in history of Fintona, that was the place's name. I just wanted to say Fintona, but they said Fintona was the right word, Fintona. And there were Catholics and Protestants coming together and sitting next to each other in a meeting that was the first time, that happened for the first time in history. For the first time since Northern Ireland and Ireland at the south were separated. And so we were busy and we prayed and obviously lots of stuff before the time. But that evening, sort of in the middle of the sermon, Angus just stopped and he said, "What do you want God to do for you now?" And then suddenly there was like this intense silence. Nobody said something and he asked the same question again. And I'll never forget it because he changed my life. What happened in the next moment, a lady right in the middle, about 4,000 people there, the biggest gathering that that place has ever seen. Right in the middle, a lady jumped up and she screamed at the top of her lungs. She said, "I want peace. We want peace." And the next moment, the Lord came into the place. And people just started to stand up from the back and they came to the front. They started to walk out. Nobody said anything. They started to walk out to the front. There was this big open space here in front. And people just started to fall and started to weep. But you know, there's different kinds of weeping. There's a weeping that sort of you try to hide your weeping. You know, you try to hide, you know, nobody must see. And then there's a place where you just, there's just like something that breaks inside of you. It just comes from the inside. You know, it's sort of a howling weeping that you don't understand, but it's sort of embarrassing weeping, you know. Sometimes you try to keep everything in, but you can't. But now, to hear about 1,000 people weep like that and break before God was just amazing. The rest of us, we were all lying flat on our faces on the platform, and we didn't know what to do. We just lied there. You know, Angus said, "I don't know what to say now, but I'm going to keep quiet," you know. And we just were there in the presence of God because God decided that he's going to come into the deepest area of hatred and of fear and of stuff and of years of cycles of stuff that people have been going through. And it just took one lady to jump up and say, "I want peace. We want peace." And the next moment, Angus prayed and he said, "Lord, wash away all our sins." And it started to rain on the roof. There was no thing on the roof. It was just like a sink duck. What is that? Like a, you know what I mean? but you could hear the rain, and it started to rain for the first time in 3 days. It started to rain for 5 minutes without stopping. It just started. There was like a cloud burst. After 5 minutes, it stopped raining, and it didn't rain for the next 2 days. Just those 5 minutes. And the presence of God came. People got healed. People got saved. And we just saw God's presence move. And that's not, you know, I'm sharing this story with a very specific reason. Because the Irish are very passionate. Did you know that? They are passionate about everything. You know, they just love when you know, there's not one prayer meeting where they don't weep. And they don't make you weep, you know, because they just repent and go strong and focus, you know, and they just say they want God. But such a desire to see God. And even in the midst of the greatest chaos, God started to move in ways that, and I'm going to tell you some more stories a little bit later, but I want to take us to a moment that was probably one of the most challenging moments for all of us. If we read it, and sometimes we just read over it, and that is when Jesus hanged on the cross. And I want to share a little bit around that. The title of my sermon is Save Yourself. Okay, it doesn't going to not make sense, but I'm going to just talk about what happened on the cross and a little bit about how we try to save ourselves and how it's not possible. So are you with me tonight? Hello? Okay, Luke chapter 23, verse 32. And two criminals were led with him to be put to death. And when they came to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals there, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And parting his clothing, they cast lots. Now, to understand, I read a little bit, a guy who's a doctor, a medical doctor, on the suffering of Jesus on the cross. And I don't think we can understand physically. But what happened, because Jesus hanged on the cross, his whole body sort of pulled down, his the weight of his body pulled him down. So it was almost impossible to breathe on the cross. And that's why the cross was a very intense way of suffering. It wasn't just like shoot the guy and he's going to bleed to death in 30 minutes. Most people would take days before they would die on the cross. And so here Jesus was hanging. And to be able to breathe, he actually, because he was hanging on his own weight, in a sense, he had to pull himself up to be able to just take in another breath and then to be able to speak and then let go again. And in that place, and that's why we get the word excruciating from, do you know that? It comes from out of the cross, out of the crucifixion. Because out of that place, there's an excruciating, a place of intense over, more than above that when we can see or can even think. And yet here we see Jesus hanging on the cross and he lifts himself, probably had to lift himself up, and now these two criminals next to him, and now he prays this prayer. He says, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. Now we can almost just stop there and finish the sermon. Father, forgive them. Who was the them? The two criminals? The people in front of him? Or did that prayer include all of us? Who says it included all of us? Everybody. So the most amazing prayer says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And parting his clothing, they cast lots. And the people stood watching, and also the rulers with him, scoffing, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And coming near, the soldiers also mocked him and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. That was the big challenge. Everybody said to Jesus, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. One of the hanged criminals blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But answering, the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly so, for we receive the due reward for our deeds of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, we've all read this story. We all know what has happened. And sometimes we just read through it, but, you know, we're not moved or we're not, you know, and I'm not trying to psych us up emotionally tonight. I just want us to look at what happened. Because this is probably the most profound moment in all of history. Jesus spoke in his life in John chapter 1, in John chapter 2, in John chapter 4, he spoke about 1 hour. He said he would come for 1 hour, and we read about this 1 hour now. And so here on the one side is this one criminal, on the other side is another criminal. And these two, I don't know why they were crucified with Jesus, but probably for the Jews to be able to say, well, Jesus is just another criminal. And so here we see this profound place and this profound event where the one guy starts to speak and say, well, and the scripture says there that he blasphemed God by saying, just save yourself. Because everybody had this idea that save yourself. Why do you need to save yourself, Jesus? Why can't Jesus just die? Why did people wanted him to save himself? And like this one criminal said, save us as well. So once you've saved yourself, save us as well. Because you know what? The reason is very simply because all of us in this world that we live, we try to save ourselves. And the world out there is trying to save themselves. And yet there's a massive challenge because we all know the answer. And we're going to get to that a little bit later. Are you still with me? But there's something profound that sometimes we miss when we read this, because the one guy is hanging on this side and the other guy is hanging on that side. And this one guy, in some or other reason, he begins to figure out this man who's hanging here, he's not worth this death. So he's starting to keep silent and he's starting to say, well, something is wrong here. Something, you know, this, we're all saying save yourself and we want to get out of this soon, but there's a condemnation on us. But this man, in the way that he's hanging here, in the way that he's praying, in the way that he's reacting or responding to what's happening, there is something different about this man. And this man, you know, I'm going to appeal to something. I'm going to sort of ask him something. And I'm not going to go that other route where the whole world is going. I'm going to begin to understand his heart. And I'm going to begin to ask. And I'm going to humble myself even while I'm hanging here and I know I'm deserving of death. And so just to go back a little bit, you'll see that here in verse 38, it says an inscription. If you know and read in the other Gospels, you'll see that Pilate was the guy who wrote this inscription above Jesus. This is the King of the Jews. And so he wrote it in three different languages. And I was asking God now, Lord, why did he write it in three different languages? Because there was lots of contention about this writing. Because remember I think it's in the book of John, where they say, well, Pilate wrote these things out. And then the Jews said, no, don't say he is the King of the Jews. Say he said he is the King of the Jews. And so then Pilate said, no, what I've written, I have written. It's finished. I've written this. And so in these three languages, it's written right on top of this cross for a very specific reason. Because everybody thought, well, just do it for the Jews or do it for the Greeks or do it for the Romans. But God wanted it that way because something had to happen. Because when you look at the cross today, something must happen in your heart. But there's a way that we approach the cross. And I believe that for us as believers in the last days, we have got one of two options. We can either do it God's way, or we can try to do it our own way, which is called self-righteousness. Trying to do it in our own self and trying to impress God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But so here in these three languages, it's written in Latin, which was the Roman language, which the Romans at that time, they were the people of power. They ruled the whole world. And remember the disciples, they wanted Jesus to actually overrule the Romans. And to take up his throne and sort of bring down the lightning and kadwah, you know, and just say, well, we're in control. We're going to make it and have power, you know. And yet here in Latin is written, you have to read it, Romans. Doesn't matter what power you're trying to do. Power is not going to save you. Power is not going to make it. Because for every Roman that walked by that cross had to understand that even if you're the greatest empire in the world, there's only one way, only one place of surrender, surrendering your power. And then there was also the Greeks. They were the philosophers. They wanted to talk about stuff. They wanted to reason stuff out. They wanted to intellectually rule the world. They would always say, remember even when Paul came later on and he came to the Greek philosophers and they said, this is the unknown God. And for their whole lives, they spoke about the unknown God. Just imagine that, you know, we're going to have a conference on the unknown God. And let's talk about maybe who is the unknown God. You know, and so that was for the Greeks. It meant that they also had to bring their intellect. They had to bow it down to the cross. And then there was the Jews. They were the religious people. They were like the people saying, we know religion and we know the set of rules. They were the ones that crucified Jesus. But even in that sense, if you want to come to the cross, you cannot come through a religious way of thinking. You cannot come with your power. You cannot come with your philosophies or with your intellect. And you cannot come with religion. Because if you really want to understand what Jesus did, if you and I want to understand and release that same things into this world, there's something that has to change. Are you still with me? I'm still busy with the introduction. Hello. So being here in Northern Ireland and understanding what God has done, I want to share two quick testimonies with you. This one guy was a very humble guy that we met there. They were praying for a year and they just asked God very simply. They said, Lord, there's a long way and there's a short way in how you're going to change our community. So they started to pray. They said, Lord, what is your plan and what is your strategy to change our community? And then the Lord said to him, now there's a guy called Joe. Now Joe is this big man. He was one of the commanders of the IRA, the Irish Republican Army, that fought for the independence of Ireland, that they would not slot in with England. And so Joe was shot probably about four or five times, three times through his legs, one time through his neck. He had a nerve problem. And Joe lives in Fintana, okay? And everybody knows, everybody, when you come there, everybody tells you about Joe's story. The fact that Joe was shot and that Joe drove down in his bucky one evening. And then the guys were waiting for him. And one guy was standing in front and the guy opened up his machine gun and shot all over him. And then there was another guy on this side when he tried to jump out the door. Yeah, this guy shot him a couple of times. And then he jumped out of this side and he crawled through the hedges and went to the second house. Everybody tells and talks about Joe's story. And yet the amazing thing is they started to pray for Joe because God said, when you want to change the community, I've got short ways and I've got long ways, you know. And they prayed for Joe. And guess who pitched the first Wednesday evening? Joe. You know, so now these Irish, they're very passionate, okay. So we were standing at the back and we were praying. And now the one guy's name is Ian. Ian came running in. But Ian doesn't come running in just trying to be funny or trying to be... Ian runs in, falls on his knees, goes like this and says, Lord, I repent. Lord, I repent. I never believed that Joe would come, but God is here. Save him. So in the end, we've got this prayer meeting and everybody's like snot and trana all over the place because Joe has come to the meeting. Nobody ever believed. You know? So now God comes... And God saves Joe. Everybody is just amazed, you know. And Joe is so relaxed because Joe's also got a mother-in-law that's been praying for him for many years. Amen for those mother-in-laws. And so Joe gets saved and we meet Joe and Joe is so on fire for God. But you know, and now Joe is going to change the community. And with Joe, next to Joe, stood a gypsy. Now, I don't know if you know what gypsies are. Or they call them travelers in Northern Ireland. So what happens is this lady who came into the town, her and her family. Now, gypsies are people that live very liberally and very sinfully. Let me rather say that. And so this lady came in on the Tuesday evening and they stayed there. And then she had a dream the evening. She dreamt, a voice spoke to her and said to her that you must go and find, there's going to be a person, his name is called Angus Buchan, and he's going to tell you something that's going to change your life forever. You must go and find him. That's the only thing the voice said. So the next morning, 9 o'clock, she goes to the pub like she normally does. She and her family, and she goes to the pub and she begins to drink after the second beer. She realizes that there's, you know, she had a dream. She remembers this voice. Now she asks the guy on the other side of the table serving her all this stuff. She asks him, have you heard of an Angus Buchan? And the guy said, no, but there's somebody speaking there in the horse place, the stable place, and there's a poster up there. Maybe it's him. You go and check. Now she walks down there, and then she sees this name, Angus Buchan, and then she, you know, and then she comes to the meeting, and she and all of the 40 gypsies that she brings with her that are in there, all their liberal ways of thinking, they come to salvation. And they repent, and God turns their lives around, you know. And in the midst of that, the reason why I'm sharing that, this is, if you understand the context of the religion and the hardness of heart of the people, these stories will encourage you beyond measure. Because God can do what God can do. He can do anything in any person's life in any way. And this is what's so beautiful about this story. Jesus hanging on the cross in the most painful moment probably in his life, hanging, and yet he could extend mercy and could extend life to somebody for whoever would call for that life. And he says to that man, today you are going to be with me in paradise. Today. Now, if you think physically and naturally about it, Jesus died in 3 days, was going through the death and was risen after 3 days. And this man, and Jesus says to him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. It doesn't make sense. That's one of the questions I'm going to ask. I'm not giving you an answer. I'm just going to ask God one day. Because did Jesus take this man after he died to heaven first before he went and conquered death? I don't know. But Jesus said, today you are going to be with me in paradise. Not on your own in paradise. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Because of God's grace and his mercy and his fullness of life that he can extend to anyone who comes to him. But you know, the biggest challenge in this world is very simply, and I want to talk about this one thing called self-righteousness. The biggest problem in this world is not our sin, but it's our desire to save ourselves, our desire to be righteous in ourselves, our desire to make it on ourselves. Now, I've got a definition for self-righteousness. It's called, it's proudly sure of one's own rightness or your goodness. And sometimes, you know, we, in this season of just discovering God's heart, his grace, sometimes we read certain stories and we miss the story completely. Did you know that? In Luke chapter 7, I always read about the lady that came to wash Jesus' feet. Have you read that story? With the oil, the expensive oil, and she takes it and she puts it on his feet. But you know, that story isn't really about that lady. That story is about Simon, the Pharisee. Because if you read the story, and I'm just going to give you the crux quickly. Simon stood there and he was judging this lady, and he was judging Jesus because Jesus didn't understand. He said, if you're a prophet, you would have seen who this woman is. She's a woman of the night. She's not, you know, she's not good. But if you knew that, if you perceived that, then you would have done differently. You would have kicked her probably out of the house. And then Jesus later turns to this Simon and he says, Simon, you didn't even wash my feet when I came in. Which Simon was actually supposed to do. Because every good Pharisee, if you came to his house, he would wash your feet, he would anoint your head, and he would give you a kiss. And at the end of that story, Jesus says to that man, well, you didn't even do one of those things, Simon. And yet this lady, she understood something of my heart. Because do you know what? When we get into a place of religion, or when we get into a place, it's not like God is going to reject us when we become self-righteous. It's just life becomes so difficult for us to live, and especially to give of the overflowing of life that God has given us. Because once we come and we take pride in who we are, or what we've done, or how much we pray, or how much miracles we've seen, then very simply, we begin to build a wall between us and God, and we begin to try to do things in our own strength. And this is not new news, but you know what? It is so easy for us to get, because it's easier to do that than to give and to become vulnerable and to become broken before God. Would you agree with me? So would you agree with me? Hello, thank you for your enthusiasm. But what is the fruit of self-righteousness? It's very simply, it's pride. It's to take control, to have control, to be in control of something. When you become self-righteous, it means that you're trying to do something to be good in yourself. Meaning you sort of come even to God, and then what we try to do is we try to say to God, God, I am so good, or God, I'm at least I'm not like that person. Especially in relation to other people. So we try to control God. And that is what makes church, and I saw that in Northern Ireland, you know, because the people there all go to, everybody goes to church, but they still live in 100 years ago's revelation. And they hang on to that revelation as if their life depends on it, because they are this denomination, and don't you dare go out and step out of this denomination. Even the Protestants, they are the really right-wing Protestants, and those people don't even send their kids to schools because they believe your kid must be trained only in the word and only in this, and they really remove themselves completely from society. So religion can kill, or religion can bring to a place where you try to control. And then the other thing that happens is works or striving, is we try to do stuff better or greater, or we try so hard in ourselves. And then what happens with that is we have an inability to receive from God. And I believe that is the Church of Jesus Christ's biggest challenge today, is the inability to receive from God. Now, we many times focus and say, give, give, give. But the problem is we must actually start by saying, receive, receive, receive. Get out of the way so that you can receive from God. Stop holding and having control. But once we like this woman, or once we like this man hanging with Jesus on the cross, when we begin to say, well, I can hang here and I can condemn Jesus, or I can actually begin to say, God, Lord, he calls him Lord, what you're dying for and that prayer that you just prayed, I want to receive that. Forgive me, because I don't know what I'm doing. And then is that distance, that wall, that judgment that we come into, that place where we sometimes feel like God is far from us. You say, well, I've got my lager, I've got my place. And I'm going to tell you a story which is quite funny, but it's exactly in how we think. And I'm going to share out of my own life. You know, about 3 weeks or 4 weeks ago, I bit one of my teeth and it broke in two. Okay. I don't know. It was probably biltong or something that I bit. But but now the next day is this intense, excruciating, amazing pain that comes. You know, it feels like it's all over your head and stuff. And so the next day, I'm beginning, to really suffer. They say, ladies, you've got lot of a higher pain threshold than we as men. I believe it, you when they say that, especially when it comes to childbirth and those things. But in any case, I'm sitting and it's getting 12 o'clock at night and I've just popped 3 Panados. Yeah, but Panados don't work for those teeth at the back there. And so after about an hour, I realize, everybody in my house is asleep, and I felt like, Jesus that prayed the prayer, could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour while everybody else is asleep? And I'm in this pain. I'm sitting there, and now there's this self-pity, because I have prayed, and I said, God, heal me, and God didn't heal me. God didn't take the pain away. So now I think, okay, Miprodols, they're a bit stronger, so now I pop 3 Miprodols, And but they don't work. And after an hour, I go and find some more Panados. And now I get to the Panados, and another 4 Panados. But, now I'm on a high already. But the pain is like intense. But the pride is there. So I don't want to go to the doctor. First, I want to bind the devil if I'm a charismatic, because somewhere the devil has come into this place. But now you're sitting there, and I'm sitting there 3 o'clock in the morning, and I am feeling so bad. And I think the whole world has forsaken me because, And I get myself by a yammer, self-pity. And I think, oh, my God, the whole world is going to die. Have some of you experienced pain like that? You just feel like you're going to die and you don't actually care anymore. Huh? You're just at that place where you just want to give up. You just say, Jesus, here I am. I commit my spirit into your hands. Come and take me, come back or something. You pray very tense prayers. And then I remembered my granddad said one day that the best thing is brandy. The only thing that can work is brandy. So now if all else fails, I go and take this little cloth. I go and go into the cupboard there and find there. I knew my wife, Louise, she made a brandy tart like 3 months ago. So at least the brandy is a bit more mature at that stage. So I find this brandy, put it on the cloth. And, I start to bite this brandy cloth, Now I'm sitting there again. Now it's 4 o'clock already and nothing is up. And then I realized, I must actually not bite the brandy. I must drink the brandy. So at 4 o'clock, I take this intense 3 slicker, you know. And I promise you, my granddad was right. Brandy works. Yeah. Now some people are going to, now the rumors are going to go, okay, the pastors are drinking at 4 o'clock in the morning. They cannot cope anymore. Something like that, yeah. But, you know, going through this whole process and this natural process, and not only later, not when you're going into, when you're in the pain, you're not thinking about anything else than the pain, you know. I was thinking about the process and the stuff that I was going through about the self-pity and the stuff, you know, about, you know, starting to think, well, you're the only one that's going through suffering and nobody has ever felt pain like this. You know, it's amazing how we go through stuff in our head, you know. And then we sort of want to blame God, even that God didn't heal us now. And then we sort of say, no, but you can't blame God because God is a good God, you know. And then we go through this stuff in our mind and our mind starts to go through all of these things, you know, because we sort of, you know, in a moment of pain, you can do lots of weird things, you know. But we want to come to that place where we sort of just want to have control, but we don't actually want to be vulnerable. We don't actually want to go to the hospital. We don't actually want to go to the doctor because we're going to solve it ourselves. Huh? Can some people identify with this story? Hello. But you know, in religion, it works exactly the same. One of the greatest killers in the church today is called self-pity. You know, I was preaching at another church, Shofar Church, this morning, and even there in Northern Ireland, and asked the people, how many of you cannot sleep properly at night? And 40% of the church raised their hands. And I said, well, that's not a worry. The only problem is if we try to solve it ourselves. And we try to pretend that there's nothing wrong. And we try to figure out, how am I going to make this work? And that was the difference between these two criminals hanging on the cross. The one said, save yourself and save me. The other one just said, remember me when you're in your kingdom. He didn't talk even about salvation. But he understood the heart of Jesus. And I want to challenge all of us because I've been challenged this last week in my life completely because I just thought God started to move in ways that I didn't think was possible. But more than that, not in ways that I was thinking was fitting into my little box. Because the people that even organized this thing were 6 people from 6 different churches and they were not even spirit-filled. Hello. But they understood something of God's heart and of the cross. And they changed their community forever. Because 4,000 people may not sound a lot. But when you go to that area, do you know what? It's the biggest gathering in the last 100 years ever for anything. Was a Christian gathering with Protestants and Catholics sitting in the same venue. And it wasn't Angus Buchan. He was just by chance there. We were just by chance there because 6 people in that community decided that they're going to trust God and they're going to become vulnerable before God in such a way where they're going to cry out to the true Jesus and say, Jesus, be Lord. Save us. Save our community. Are you with me tonight? Let's go on a little bit. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, because, you know, the difference between self-righteousness and what God wants is just very simply the righteousness of Christ. There's a beautiful scripture in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness is simply means to have a right standing before God, but not based on what you or I have done. Not based on our own goodness, or on our own worthlessness, or on anything that we have done, but on what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. It's almost like taking a new jacket and putting on a new jacket, and you say, I exchanged my old filthy garments, and Jesus gives me a new jacket, and because of that, I can stand before God, and I can have the freedom to ask Him anything, and He will do that. Because I know when I ask Him and I understand His heart, I'm going to ask according to His will. I'm not going to worry because, you know, this morning a guy came up to me and said, oh, he's so tense because he's been praying for 3 weeks now whether, you know, he can actually ask God whether he can go out with this girl. And I stood there and I said to him, well, this sermon was obviously just for you. Don't ask God. God wants, are you in love with the girl? He said, yes, I am. He says, does she love Jesus? Yes. And I said, she's your girl. Go for it. You know? But I was thinking that is exactly how we are. You know, we'll sit there with our toothache and our tooth pain for years and, you know, for hours, and then we'll blame the whole world. We'll blame God. We'll do anything. And then God has already made provision. You know, you love the girl and, you know, just treat her respectfully, but don't go and pray for 3 weeks, whether, and 3 months, and now whether God actually, if you're worth it, that you can, no, no. She's your girl. Go for it. You love her. She loves you. So why do you, you know? Yes, God wants to give us a peace. Can somebody, some woman say amen? Yeah, yeah. But, you know, sometimes we get so spiritual around God, but it's because our lives and our relationship is built on self-righteousness many times. Okay, let's go on a little bit. I want to read you a scripture. It's quite a long scripture, so just we're going to read slowly through. The scripture is going to speak for itself. But I want us to read while Paul comes. And Paul comes to this place, and he comes to the Corinthians in the first book. And he hears that there are lots of divisions and lots of striving, lots of stuff going on. And some people said, well, this man baptized me. And other people said, that man baptized me. And these people said, well, Paul baptized. And then Paul comes and he says, well, I've not been called to baptize. Yeah. And then he begins to explain to this church, which is a vibrant, charismatic church, doing stuff and swinging on the chandeliers and going wild and seeing visions and all that dreams. But there's division and there's stuff going on. And then Paul says, whoa, let's stop the bus. Let's talk about the essentials here. Says verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those being lost, but to us being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, that was a good place to say amen. It's good to say amen after this, the scriptures read. I mean, and not when just somebody says some opinion. For it says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the perceiving ones. Now this question Paul says, where is the wise and where is the scribe and where is the lawyer of this world? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. For the Jews ask for a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Remember what was written on the cross? But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. See, if we come to God, we're going to continue now with the scripture. If we come to God with our minds only, there's nothing wrong with worshiping God with our minds, but we must come first with our hearts. If we come looking for power, we can miss God, like the Greeks, like the Jews, the religious ones, because Jesus was actually not the package that they thought God is going to bring salvation in. And especially not for the fact that he died on a cross. That's why the cross is a stumbling block still today, still for the Jews. Because Jesus, you're supposed to reign. You're not supposed to die. You're supposed to reign and come back and bring your thunder and your lightnings and release us from this bondage. But it's amazing. It becomes a stumbling block for many. The Greeks' foolishness. Verse 24, but to them, the called out ones, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. I love that. He's the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolish thing of God is wiser than men, and the weak thing of God is stronger than men. For you see, your calling, brothers, that not many wise men according to the flesh are called, and not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And God has chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised and things which are not, in order to bring to nothing things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. And it feels like lots of words, but it says very simply that God wants an area in our lives, a place of brokenness, A place where we become foolish for him. A place where we say, well, God, I understand what you did on the cross, but more than that, Lord, I am so dependent because my life begins and it finishes at the cross of Jesus Christ. And for some of us, you may think, well, yeah, that's great. You know, I've heard this story. But the amazing thing is when you come with your brokenness and you come with your fears and you come with that inability to sleep at night, or you come with that depression and you come and stand before the cross and you understand God's provision, not just for you, but for your whole family. If you're a Joe or you're a somebody out there that has been running around all of your life and you begin to understand, what I'm looking at is actually foolishness. What I'm actually beginning to see here is like, whoa, you know. And you begin to break before God and begin to understand how much he's given you through the cross. Then whether you're that gypsy or whether you're somebody that has got nothing or whether you're somebody that's very rich, then God says, well, I've despised those things. Because it doesn't matter where you come from. I've made provision for every need that you have and for every need of this world. Doesn't matter how hard your heart is. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what has happened. What has happened in your family. What has happened in your country. God says, I can walk into a place and I can set you free. And that is this amazing thing where Paul goes, verse 30, and he ends, he says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that according as it is written, you glories, let him glory only in the Lord. It says that Christ has been made for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, holiness and redemption, so that according as it is written, you glories, let him glory in the Lord. You know, we were sitting with a group of people there, and it's amazing when people are passionate, but they're also broken. And as we were sitting with lots of young people, you know, we just asked them, we said, do you want to know Jesus? And the next moment, this lady just started to weep uncontrollably, and she said, well, I feel unworthy. I don't feel worth to even come to God because I've done so many bad things. And then the other person said, well, I've come all my way in church, but I didn't realize how much God has given me. On the other spectrum, and when those people started to break before God, the presence of God just came in and just flooded us. And we all started to weep like little babies. Now, you know, for us as men, it's not easy to weep. Hello, men. You know, we've been conditioned to always like be in control, be out there, be strong. But the amazing thing is, when we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus wept even when he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, because he was open to what was going on in those people's hearts. And I want to tell you tonight that the good news is that God gives us grace and God releases his heart towards us if we step into the righteousness of Christ and not into our own righteousness. If we let go of control and we let go of those things that we hang on to that determines our identity, who we are. Because I want to tell you, you're not a preacher or you're not an engineer or you're not a student or a great this or a great that. According to what you do, you're a son of God and a child of God. And that is a very simple thing. But if we don't understand that, then we don't understand this righteousness and sanctification and redemption and the fullness of Christ. And then it's so difficult to open up our hearts. Why? Because we're always going to feel like God is distant. Until we just come to the cross. We understand, I could have been that criminal. I could have been that one hanging right there next to Jesus. And either I'm going to scream at Jesus and I'm going to accuse Jesus, because we see lots of people these days accusing God. Say, God, where were you when that happened? God, why would you say you're a loving God and you're doing this? God, why that? You can accuse God and you can go on and say, God, save yourself, because it seems like you cannot save yourself. Or you can understand what Jesus came to do on the cross. I'm going to give you two more scriptures. Are you still with me tonight? In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility, I always thought is humility is like you must look humble and you must just like look like a doormat. But that's not humility. You know, humility is just a position before God. And no man or woman can tell you whether you're humble or not. Humility is something in your heart towards God. It's a position that you occupy towards God. It's a vulnerability before God. And it's amazing when we're humble, God says, then He's going to give grace to you. But when you're proud and you stand in self-righteousness and we try to figure out our own worlds and we try to do stuff because we're so great or because even our revelation is so great, you know what? Then God says, I'm going to resist you. I'm going to stand against you. Let me read you the scripture in 2 Corinthians 12:1 that we all know, where Paul comes to the place and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, we don't hear lots of that preaching anymore these days. When you switch on the television or you go to the books, you don't hear lots of people boasting in their infirmities anymore, do we? No, people tell us what we can do in Christ and how we should overcome and all of that stuff. But Paul comes to the place, he says, well, my grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient for me because in my weakness, in knowing lots of things and in knowing my weakness in all of that stuff, but when I come with this vulnerability to God, what begins to happen is I begin to understand paradise. I begin to understand God's peace that surpasses all understanding. Doesn't matter what life throws at me or what happens around me. I come and operate from a place of peace, a place in God. I come from a place of overflowing of life because I've met the Prince of Peace. Are you with me tonight? So he says, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because in that weakness, that's when the power of God begins to manifest. We always try to first look for the intellectual revelation, or then we try to look for the power because we run after the miracles. We say, God, give us miracles. But the Lord says, no, it's in your weakness. It's when you and I begin to surrender and we begin to open up and we begin to say to God, God, there's nothing I can do. And Lord, there's nothing I can put on the table that can make you more God. But all I understand is I'm human and you're God. And Lord, in that process, when I surrender, when I give up, when I come to you, when I bow my knee, when I bring all my pride and I lay it down, then God begins to move. Then God begins to do stuff. Then God can begin to do stuff where it breaks just out like a felt brunt, you know, like a felt fire. It just runs uncontrollably because God can be God. And I want to encourage all of us, but I really felt tonight that the Lord want to set some of us free. As I'm just preaching the gospel, I'm just talking about the cross. Because I want to say to you that it is sufficient for you. And it is sufficient for me. It is sufficient for Stellenbosch and for South Africa. Because everybody's sitting nervously and thinking, well, what's going to happen after the World Cup? Are we going to get killed? Is Mandela going to die? You know, what is going to happen? And so many people are running in fear. And we need to be prepared. But God has never told us to respond in fear or in confusion. Are you with me? God says we can be weak before Him. But as we open up our hearts, as we begin to say to God, God, thank you that you have made provision. And thank you, Lord, that there is a righteousness. There is a place of overcoming. There is a place of your fullness of life. Like that one lady. It just took one lady in Northern Ireland to open up the sluice gates for God when she said, Lord, I want peace. God, and she didn't say, Lord, I want peace. She said, Lord, I want peace. Lord, we want peace. And the peace of God came. And then the presence of God came without any person standing in the way. I wish I could show you what has happened there, but people started to weep uncontrollably. People just started to get up from their seats right from the back, started to move to the front. And they fell on their faces. Sovereign move of God. We were all on our faces, just crying. Saying, God, we want peace. God, we are broken, but Lord, we also understand that you have made provision. And Lord, all of our religion, all of our trying, all of our good works, all of our denominations, all of our playing church, it's not going to make it for us until we come to that place of brokenness in that place of surrender, in that place of yielding. And you know, Joe was healed from his stuff. People got set free even without anybody praying for them. Even without anybody laying hands on them or anybody saying, well, it is Angus Buchan or this man or that person or his great faith or his great... No, it was just God. But you know what unlocked it? One lady. You know, here in Worcester a couple of years ago, many years ago, a lady jumped up in the middle of a service and they started a revival amongst the Afrikaner folk. The Holy Spirit was poured out like we have not seen since then. In a little small church, a little young lady jumped up and she just screamed out. She said, come, Holy Spirit, come. The church leaders wanted to squash it. Even one of the great preachers that we read books of, you know, he wanted to squash it with all of his heart. But you know, that presence of God just came in because there was one person hungry enough for God. One person, whether hanging on a cross or wherever, that was just crying out and say, God, I'm desperate enough. And there's more than one person here in this room tonight. There's more than one person that can cry out to God. And I want to encourage us. And that's why I'm sharing these stories, not to say, ooh, the things are happening over there and we must be discouraged and we must be depressed over here. No, no, no. I tell you, the circumstances are 10 times worse in Northern Ireland. That's why when we cry out to God, not that it depends on us, but just come in our weakness and our brokenness, that's when God begins to move. That's when God begins to take your weaknesses and He becomes strong through you. That's when you begin to break before Him and you don't care about the opinion of the person next to you or the person, you know, that says stuff about you or that comes against you or anything like that, because one thing that you're desperate for is for intimacy with God. And you know what? You can experience that intimacy even while hanging on the cross. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. This moment, you're going to begin to experience my peace even despite all of what's happening around you. Isn't that hope? Isn't that the greatest moment that we can begin to see? That it doesn't matter what you're going through, God can identify with that tonight. And you know what? God has met those needs even in our religious ways of thinking, even in our ways of saying, well, God, maybe I'm too religious, I'm too this or too that. The Holy Spirit wants to come into your workplace because it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of God. And I'm not trying to psych you up tonight to try and do anything, because we cannot do anything. It's just a position in our hearts again that God has challenged me with. And He says, step out of self-righteousness and just begin to discover my righteousness. Just begin to discover what I've made available for you. And then all these walls be broken down. And some of us have been praying prayers for our families and it feels like nothing is happening. God is hearing those prayers. And it will happen. Will you stand with me tonight? Because the service is only going to start right now. Are you with me? I want the band to quickly come up because we're going to just worship the Lord, and we're not going to put pressure on the Lord to do anything. But all I'm asking you tonight is to open up your heart. And then whatever is happening in your life or it's not happening, just cry out to God. Just begin to say, God, I'm sick and tired of this toothache. Because, Lord, I've been swallowing lots of pills. And some of us, you know, we go into the escapism and all of that stuff. But tomorrow morning when we wake up, then we sit with that depression. And you know, then people are not going to be able to help you, but Jesus can. I've got good news for you. Because even Jesus, without having a breath, could help a man next to Him in the most desperate, desperate circumstances. So I want to give you peace. I want to pray for people tonight. And this is going to take some courage. Because do you know what we do? Is we so easily, we live in the pretend lifestyle. What are they going to think? I must just pretend that everything is okay with me. And you know what? As a human, I'm not okay. And you're not okay. And we're not supposed to be perfect. God does not expect perfection. All God expects of us is to come in our weakness to Him and say, God, just think of me when you're in your kingdom. God, extend your mercy to me. So I'm going to ask you tonight, if you are struggling with fear, depression, discouragement, and you cannot even sleep at night properly, but you're trying so hard to be all right and to be okay. But you've come to that place where you are willing to take that bottle of brandy and say, okay. Because you know what? To be honest with you, I was so religious because I was thinking, oh my khuna, what are the church going to think if I drink 2-3 slicks of brandy? Because I don't actually drink and I don't, you know. Then we get into these religious ways and we try to say to ourselves, well, don't cry out to God. Don't let those masks drop, because what are people going to think, or what is God going to think? But the amazing thing is, He thinks the world of you. And especially when you're hanging on a cross next to Him, a criminal that cries out. So I want you quickly, if you are struggling with those things, I want to pray a special prayer for you tonight. And I'm just going to pray for God's peace, the presence of God to come into your life. I'm not going to pray for you for better circumstances, but if that's you, I want you to step out quickly and just come and stand here in front, because I want to pray for you tonight. Because do you know what? Your teeth are aching. And the Jesus that died on the cross wants to give you a peace. I'm not praying for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight or to do great things for God. You're just desperate for peace tonight. Because you're heavy laden. Do you know what? Those labels that you've placed on yourself, just rip them off. Those stuff that you've placed on yourself, God is going to take them away today. Because you don't need to be in control. Will you just spread out right here? There's lots of people here to the front. Because do you know what? I've discovered one thing in Northern Ireland. I've discovered that the Church of Jesus Christ is in need of Jesus. I've discovered that we're in need of His healing. We're in need of His deliverance. We're in need of His peace more than ever before. And yet many times we pretend. We go on with life and we say, well, I don't need a physician. I don't need, because I'm not actually depressed. But you know, when you cannot wake up in the morning, then there's a heaviness upon you. And many people maybe have prayed for you, but tonight we're going to ask Jesus. Amen. Tonight we're going to ask Jesus to lift that heaviness, to bring that sleeping patterns back so that you can just have an ordinary life. And He's going to do it, because I can't do it. The church can't do it. We can do nothing. Hallelujah, Lord. So Lord, here we're standing. Some of us are kneeling, Lord. And Lord, I know tonight on purpose, we're not preaching a fancy sermon or intellectual sermon, Lord. Some may even be bored. But one thing we need, Lord Jesus, is Your healing and Your deliverance. Come and set us free. Lord, and tonight we say we have tried too hard, Lord, to take away the depression, to take away the heaviness, to take away the fears, Lord. You know, Lord, You know in our deepest heart what we're struggling with. But God, tonight, Jesus, we bring You our struggles. You know about each one of them, Lord. Save us, Lord. Come and save us with Your peace, Lord. Come and give Your peace that surpasses all understanding. You just start to talk to God right where you're standing. You just cry out to Him. Tell Him what. Ask Him. Ask Him specifically. Ask Him what you need. Don't be afraid to be honest. The Lord just showed me that there's a lady but you've been praying occultic dreams, and especially of lots of blood stuff. And the Lord actually wants to deliver you tonight. Where are you? Because we want to pray especially for you tonight. I don't know where you are, but there's about lots of intense stuff that's been happening in life. I don't want to embarrass you, but if you can maybe come right to the front here, because we want to pray for you, because there's like an occultic thing in your life. And even suicide and stuff like that, dreams that you've been praying. There's also somebody here that the Lord has been showing to me that in your, you've got lots of back problems, and there's some of your cushions between your fourth and your sixth, those cushions have been crushed, or you were in an accident and the Lord wants to restore those cushions. Where is that person? Can you just, is that you? Will you come quickly? We want to pray for you. Can we just get some of the elders, Vaynand, if you guys, the Bible says we must come, and we're going to trust God for that restoration, because we're not here on a show tonight. Jesus is coming. The service has only started. There's also somebody here with intense migraines that you get here in the back of your head, right here in you. It's sort of really intense, and there's lots of fears that come with that. Where is that person? We want to pray for that person specifically. You can just come right to the front. I don't know where you are. We're going to pray because God is a healer, amen. And then there's some people that just felt you feel so worthless of the love of God. And it actually got to do with forgiveness. The fact is that you need to forgive yourself, but more than that, just receive God's forgiveness. So I want to, with that, pray for people, especially people, you're really trying hard in your relationship with God, but you've got an inability to receive from God. It is such a struggle for you to receive. And especially in this area of forgiveness, because you're always in condemnation. There's actually a spirit of condemnation upon you. You really would just draw all this negative stuff to you all the time. You're going to know who I'm going to talk, because it's actually a supernatural thing in your life that God wants to set you free of. Is the ability just to grasp, to see and understand His forgiveness. The fact that Jesus hanged on the cross. If that's you, now there's a couple of people. Will you quickly also come right to the front? Just come. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Because it's Jesus extending His hand to you tonight. And especially if you need healing, we can just continue as we're going to continue worshiping. If you need healing in your body. But I want those people especially, where those people with the migraine, is that you? We can just extend our hands to them. Father, right now, we come to ask, Lord, for a miracle in this back, Lord. We ask, Lord, that You'll restore those cushions between the fourth and the sixth one, Lord. Supernaturally, Lord. Come and heal, Jesus, because You have made provision, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, that You will take those intense migraines away, Lord, and even the fear of cancer that comes with it, the fear, Lord, of losing it, Lord, the fear of not making it, Lord, that intense fear of infirmity and sickness and cycles, Lord, and the fear that grips her, especially, Father, and we pray that right now You will heal and deliver and set free, God, because the blood of Jesus has made provision for us to walk in Your peace, Lord, and we receive that peace tonight, Lord. We refuse that the devil comes to lie and comes to steal and kill and destroy anymore. But tonight, Lord, we receive Your peace and we receive Your healing. And we ask You, Lord, we ask You specific tonight, Lord, that You will take these things away, Lord. We give it to You because, Lord, You said it is finished. It has been completed, Lord. We receive Your fullness of life. If you need healing in your body, why don't you just come right to the front? We're going to pray and we're going to agree. And if you need to go, the Lord bless you. But we're going to just start to worship the Lord. And especially, I want you to ask God specifically in this week. Amen. Don't be afraid. Be like that man on the cross. Say, Lord, I'm not going to condemn You.